Today on the Emmanuel Pulpit.
Changing people's lives is the job of Jesus. Now that woman may need Jesus. If she doesn't have Jesus, she does need Jesus. That man might need Jesus. If he doesn't have Jesus, he does need Jesus. But listen to me, church, you ain't Jesus.
With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
In preparation for this message on the gift of singleness, I came across a couple of poems, one from a man and one from a woman who never married, and they are explaining why through the use of poetry. The unmarried man says, "Of all the girls that I ever knew, I never saw one I thought would do. I wanted a wife that was nice and neat, all up to date with really small feet. I wanted a wife that was loving and kind and had not too much of an independent mind. I wanted a wife that could cook and could sew and wasn't eternally out on the go. I wanted a wife that was strikingly beautiful, intelligent, rich, and exceedingly dutiful. That isn't too much to ask for a wife. Now at age 94, I've looked all my life." And then the unmarried woman writes, "The only reason why I've never wed is as clear as the day and as easily said. Two lovers I've had that would have made me a bride, but the trouble was I could never decide. Whenever John came, I was sure it was he that I cared for the most, but with Charlie by me, my hands clasped in his and his eyes fixed on mine, was easy as could be to say, 'I'll be thine.' Now tell me, what's a poor maiden to do who could never decide 'tween man one and man two? I dillied and dallied and could not decide till Johnny got married and Charlie, he died. And that is the reason I've never wed, 'cause Johnny got married and Charlie's now dead." Well, for those who are single and don't want to be, this message is about the blessed satisfaction God wants to give you as you wait on His divine choice as your spouse. But for those who are single and satisfied, the Bible says much about the benefits of that kind of life. For those who are single and those who are married, there is much in this message today for each of us. I want to identify for you from this text five blessings of the single life. Five reasons it's good to be saved, single, and satisfied. The first reason we find in verses 25 through 27. And by the way, I'm just going to be working my way back through this text. The first reason is because of the pressure of a fallen culture. Paul says in verse 25 that he's answering a question that they have been asking to him. And he's answering it not on the basis of a direct word that Jesus spoke, but he has a divine revelation from the Holy Spirit. And he says that he is giving this advice in verse 26 because of the present distress. Paul says you're living in a world that is full of stress, full of difficulty, filled with adversity, full of pressure. Now, no doubt the Apostle Paul has Roman persecution in mind. Paul knows that under the coming emperor, Nero, and the oppression that is coming against the first century Christian church, it's going to be very difficult to live a life of devotion to Jesus. And that life will be difficult if you are single. That life of devotion will be even more difficult if you have a spouse and if you have children. Now, most scholars believe the persecution, the distress that Paul is referencing, would climax in the year AD 70, when Rome would come into the city of Jerusalem and would destroy the Jewish temple. Persecution would reach its pinnacle. It would reach its zenith in the year AD 70. Would you say 70? When Rome destroyed the temple, persecuted all of the God-fearing Jews and all those who had become followers of the resurrected Jesus Christ. Now, when Paul writes this letter, it is most likely between the years 52 and 55. That's why I had you note the persecution will climax in AD 70. If the single adults that are in Corinth in 52 to 55, if they get married, they will likely have the blessing of children. And those children will very likely, just doing the math now, those children will very likely be teenagers by the time the persecution really hits. Paul says, in light of the trouble from this fallen culture that you are facing, it's not sinful for you to get married if you want to get married. And it certainly would not be sinful for you to have marital relations with your spouse. He dealt with that earlier in the chapter. It would not be sinful for you to be married and have children, but he says, I've got some advice under inspiration from the Holy Spirit. You'd be better off to not try to have a family and raise children in this fallen culture. It's no stretch for us to imagine a more modern example. Imagine that you are a Jew living in Poland, Hungary, or perhaps in Nazi Germany in 1939 or 1940. Paul says, I know what you're about to be facing from the fallen culture. It'll be difficult enough for you living as a single man or a single woman, but you will be more tempted to succumb to pressure and yield to persecution and stray from the faith if you are a married person with children. Now, by God's grace, we don't face persecution today by the Romans or by the Nazis. But the church of the Lord Jesus has always been under assault from the pressure of a fallen culture. And that pressure is made more difficult by the presence of a spouse or children. Could I be very practical even for the married people in the building today? I have seen the pressure of a fallen culture cause even devout Christians who are married with children begin to shirk their responsibility and walk away from devotion to Jesus. I mean, they were faithful to the things of God until children came along. And now they've not seen a T-ball tournament that can't take them out of Sunday school. They've never seen a 3-day, 4-day, or 5-day weekend that would not call them at the last minute to call the church and say, get somebody to fill in for me. We're heading over to the KOA campground. Now listen to me, nothing wrong with any of those things in their proper place, but that place is not meant to be first place. Paul says there's pressure from a fallen culture that is amplified by the presence of a spouse or children. Now, let me be clear as Paul was clear. Marriage is a gift from God. The marriage bed, according to Hebrews 13:4, is undefiled. And the psalmist said that children are a gift from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is a reward. But here Paul is simply saying, if you've got a choice, if God has not given you the gift of a spouse, there are some ways in which you'd be better off. Raising kids in a fallen culture is tough, Paul says, and if you can avoid it, do it. You'll never have a daughter in rebellion break your heart. You'll never have a son in immorality devastate the family. You'll never be pressured by the culture and by your children to conform to the ways of the world. Now, Paul is clear that marriage and children are a blessing. But he also says, according to the pressure of the fallen culture, there are also some blessings of living a single life. The blessing number one, you won't have the same level of pressure from a fallen culture. Blessing number two, you can avoid the problems of a possible mate. Look in verse 28, because I don't want you to think I'm making this up. If you have married, you have not sinned. Same goes for the woman whom he calls the virgin daughter. If she marries, she has not sinned. Yet such, who's the such? Married people will have trouble in this life. Paul says, I'm trying to spare you. Now, when you marry that person, they will bring some blessings into your life. But guess what else they'll bring? Some junk. Paul says, don't get captivated by the hourglass figure or how cute he looks in those Levi's. They're going to bring some junk into your life if you get hooked up with them in marriage. They've got a mama that now will become your mother-in-law. They've got a daddy that will now become your crazy father-in-law. They've got some junk from their past that you will now get hooked up with. Don't you say amen in that spot right there. One little boy came up and asked his daddy. He said, "Daddy, we were studying in world history today about the customs of foreign cultures. Daddy, is it really true that there are countries where a man doesn't even know his wife until after they get married?" The daddy said, "Son, that's true in every culture." You remember in the book of Genesis when Jacob thought he was marrying Rachel and woke up the next morning in the tent with old ugly Leah? Jacob's not the last man to think he married one person and find himself married to somebody entirely different. Hey, I'm trying to warn you today. You may walk down the aisle with sweet thing and wake up married to bone queequee. I'm talking about girlfriend crazy with a capital Z. Paul says there's some potential problems with that person you want to marry. Don't get so enamored by the blessing that you don't acknowledge there's also a price to pay for being married to that person, and you better consider the cost. Adam himself tried to blame his sin against God, and he said, "It's this woman that you gave to me." Now, they'll bring some blessings into your life, but they'll bring some problems too. A young man was infatuated with the preacher's daughter. And so he went over to the pastor's house and requested permission for the daughter's hand in marriage. And the pastor said no. The little boy said, "Why not?" The pastor said, "Well, you don't really know my daughter. Now, I love my daughter, but I know her. Her tendencies, her propensities, her personality. She's mean. She's immature. She's rude to her sibling. She's disrespectful to me and her mother, and I don't think any man can live with her." And the little boy said, "Well, preacher, just a couple of Sundays ago, you preached about the grace of God and said the grace of God was broad enough to go home with anybody in the building." And the preacher said, "That's exactly right, but the grace of God can live with some women that no man ever could." Paul says, "I'm trying to spare you some problems with a potential mate." Now, I want you to pay very close attention to what I'm about to say. Your pastor is a very happily married man. But the most miserable people in this world are not single people. The most miserable people in this world are those who are miserably married. Don't think that just because somebody's single that they've got a problem you've got to try to fix. They may be happy. They may be saved, single, and satisfied. You don't have to play matchmaker in your Sunday school class. Could I get a witness? You know, we have a problem in the church that we assume if somebody is at a certain age and they're not married, we start wondering what's wrong with them. I mean, do they even like women? Does she even want a man? What's the matter with her? She's nice looking. She's got a good job. She's got her own house. Two or three men in the church took her out to coffee. None of them took her out a second time. She must be mean as a junkyard dog. Well, she may be, but she may just be satisfied living as a single. Maybe she doesn't want the problems with a potential mate. Now, why do I say that the most miserable people in the world are those that are miserably married? Here's why. If you've got to be unhappy, you got to be miserable, you'd be better off to be miserable by yourself. You know why? When you get tired of being miserable, you can change it. Just you and God in a nanosecond of grace at an altar of prayer. If you don't like your miserable state, you can say, "You know what? I'm tired of being miserable and I'm going to change." But do you know what you can do if you've hooked yourself up with somebody else whose life is making you miserable? Do you know what you can do about a spouse that's addicted to alcohol? Do you know what you can do about a spouse that's strung out on illegal drugs or prescription medication? Do you know what you can do about a spouse who won't get rid of that other woman, or they won't quit seeing that other man? Do you know what you can do about a spouse who's hooked on pornography? Do you know what you can do about a spouse that's mean as a rattlesnake? Do you know what you can do about a spouse that just won't serve the Lord Jesus? Absolutely nothing. And you'll find out that in some cases, I would have been better off to have done a little bit more investigation I would have been better off to be a little bit miserable in my singleness than a lot miserable in my marriage. Dear single adult, you think it's miserable laying in the bed by yourself, wanting someone with whom you can have God-ordained physical affection? I'll tell you what's more miserable. Laying in bed with somebody that promised their life to you, but they wouldn't touch you with a 10-foot pole. Now, by God's grace, I've never experienced that misery in my marriage, but I have watched the hurt, and I've seen the tears of those who have. And so I want to call the single adults today, from the very youngest to the very oldest, you need to investigate some of the potential problems with that possible mate. You say, I've gone out with them several times. I think they're perfect. I don't think they have any problems. Then you need to look a little harder. We've been going out for 2 years. I've never even seen them mad. You do well to hire you somebody to tick them off in your presence so you can see how they act when they get mad. Because they're going to. I mean, do you throw stuff? Do you cuss up a blue streak? Do you bless out the waiter or the waitress? I want to watch how you act when you get mad. Now, I want you to notice this statement on the screen. I'm trying to do what Paul did and spare you some trouble. Here it is. The best indication of future behavior is past behavior. Ma'am, if he won't go to church with you now when he's trying to get you, he's likely not going to go to church with you after he puts a ring on your finger. If he cancels dates with you now because at the last minute a drinking buddy called and he's headed down to the river with his four-wheeler to sling up some mud and he's willing to leave you at home with a Netflix binge, that's not going to change when he gets married. If he drinks now, putting a ring on his finger and a vow in his ear is not going to cause him to set aside the alcohol bottle. If she's mean as a wet hen now, she's going to be mean when she gets married. If he's mean as can be now, if she's so jealous now of everybody you talk to, that's not going to change just because you get married. Some of you remember back when we had pagers. This was before cell phones and we had those vibrating pagers. I heard about a jealous girlfriend. She confronted her boyfriend. She said, tell me about her. He said, tell me about who? She said, the woman that's been paging you all day. He said, ain't nobody been paging me all day. She held up his pager and said, then who is Lo Sell? You say, well, he's saved, sanctified. He says he goes to Emmanuel Baptist Church. I love you now, but whether it's a man or a woman, do you know what it means to me that they regularly come to Emmanuel Baptist Church? Do you know what that means as far as their qualifications and readiness to be your spouse? Not jack squat.
You're right.
Means absolutely nothing. You say, I found him in Sunday school. I found my man. You may have met the devil in Levi's. You need to do some investigation. And may I propose a few questions that you ought to ask? What's your name? I mean your real name. Do the police know you by any other names? Are your mom and daddy together? How do you act when you get mad? You got two kids from your first marriage. Why is it that you hadn't seen them in 2.5 years? I mean, is your wife, has she kidnapped them? Is she hiding in the Philippines somewhere? Because if you don't care about your own kids, you're sure not going to care about mine. Do you have a job? How long have you had that job? I'd like to see your resume. Are you the kind of person who bounces from job to job to job to job? Because I don't want to be married to somebody that can't hold a job. I need your supervisor's cell phone number and your permission for him to release your personnel file. I need to know, what is your credit score? I need permission to check your credit, because if you and hawk up to your eyeballs, I need to know before I get hooked up. And that may not sound real romantic, but having your car repossessed because you married somebody that won't pay your bills, that's not real spine-tingling romance either. Could I get a witness from somebody in the Lord's house today? Why are you still living with your mama at age 49? I mean, there may be a God-honoring reason. Is she suffering with Alzheimer's and you've moved back in to take care of her? Listen, I need to know some things about you. Here's what I need to know. If you are to die today, Now, I don't want to know about Jesus. I found that out before we ever went to coffee. I want to know if you were to die today, do you have enough life insurance to pay off your truck, my car, the house, and give me some money that I can get by on for a while? That may not sound real romantic, but I tell you what else is not romantic. Walking down the aisle with old Princess Bride and waking up with King Kong or Queen Kong. You need to do some research about this person. And if the research bothers them, that ought to bother you.
You're right. Amen.
You heard about the lady who was getting married at the back door with her daddy at the wedding. She said, "Daddy, I'm so nervous. I've forgotten where I'm supposed to go, where I'm supposed to stand." He said, "Oh, it's easy, honey. I'll walk you down the aisle to the altar and over to him." She said, "Okay, I'll alter him. She would not be the last person who ever walked down a marriage aisle thinking, "You know what, I'm going to change him." Some of you are in dire straits because you've got a Messiah complex. His life is just so messed up. He needs a good woman in his life. He may need a whipping. She's just never had a man that'll take care of her like I will. You may ask her first four husbands first. Changing people's lives is the job of Jesus. Now that woman may need Jesus. If she doesn't have Jesus, she does need Jesus. That man might need Jesus. If he doesn't have Jesus, he does need Jesus. But listen to me, church, you ain't Jesus. If he's going to change, let him change before you make a lifelong commitment to him or to her. Paul says, "I'm trying to spare you now some trouble." There are going to be some problems with that possible mate. There's the pressure of a fallen culture. Thirdly, Paul says, here's another benefit, the passing of this present world. Why should you remain single? What are some of the benefits? Verses 29 through 31 speak about the shortening of time. And look in verse 31 at the conclusion. For the form of this world is passing away. Paul says this life is only temporary. And all that goes with this life, only temporary as well. Now I have a news flash for you. According to the word of God, marriages will not exist in heaven. Some old boy, "Oh, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Shaken free from the shackles and the tyranny of oppression." Edit that part out, please. Verse 39 of today's text even indicates death ends the marriage. That's the only vow you made to start with. I promise this, 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 and this. Till what do we part? Till death do we part. Now I know that ruins a lot of bad funeral sermons and bad gospel music and Hallmark movies. But there's no indication in the Bible that grandma and grandpa are walking the streets of gold reunited as husband and wife for all of eternity. There is no indication that mama's waiting by the eastern gate over there, waiting on daddy. In fact, there's a lot about heaven we don't know, but this much about heaven we do know. Jesus said in Matthew 22:30, "For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage." I've got a question for you. Why does Paul deal with the temporal nature of marriage? Why does he deal with it right here in a passage on singleness? It's because I think he knew then the same thing that's true now. There are a lot of single adults that spend a lot of time pursuing a mate and very little time pursuing the master. Dear single adult, I don't know your life story. I don't know what all dating sites you've subscribed to. I don't know who you're searching for on Facebook, Instagram, or Snapchat. But what if you spend as much time pursuing Jesus as you're spending pursuing a spouse? If in God's timing He brings a spouse your way, you may find out you're going to be a much better husband or a much better wife, because in that time of singleness, you become a much better Christian. Paul says, spend time pursuing that which is eternal. Now, in my ministry, I travel a good bit, and I've stayed in a lot of hotels. I've stayed in some nice hotels, and I've stayed in some roach motels. I've stayed in some hotels I never want to stay in again, but I've never stayed in one that I got checked into my room and then went down to Lowe's or Home Depot and bought $400 worth of stuff to go renovate that room. You know why I didn't spend that money? I didn't want to invest that much money in it because I wasn't going to be there that long. In a similar way, Paul says, listen, even to married people, don't forsake that which is eternal because you're pursuing that which is temporary. Paul says, here's a good reason to remain single. It's the passing of this present world. There's a fourth benefit we see in the text. Now in verses 32 through 35 is the potential of a greater service. The potential of a greater service. At the end of verse 35, he says the single life can secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. Now, he's not downplaying marriage. He even says that if a man is married, his time is divided. His attention is divided between the things of God and how he might please his wife. That's a good and godly thing, to take your wife to supper, to invest time in your family, to spend time with your wife and your kids. That's a godly thing, whether you're a husband or a wife, a dad or a mom. But he says, now, if you're single, here's a benefit. You can have time that is given in undistracted devotion to the Lord. Now note my use of the word potential. There's no guarantee that just because you're single, you're going to commit yourself to greater service to Jesus. I've known some singles that were just as self-centered when it came to the things of God as any married person I've ever known. This idea of undistracted devotion from the heart of a single also does not exempt married people from pursuing undistracted devotion to Jesus. Have you ever heard somebody say they can't serve Jesus faithfully because of family time? Some of you won't work in the nursery because Sunday night's your family time. Some of you won't teach in the Sunday school because Sunday afternoon is your family time. Well, what about Tuesday night? Well, that's bowling night. Well, you're not making a decision between God and family. You're making a decision between God and bowling. You're welcome. You say, why you pick bowling? We don't have a lot of people who bowl because if I name stuff that y'all do, you're going to get mad at me. The idea of shirking responsibility to God in the name of family has never been acceptable to Jesus. In fact, in Luke 14, Jesus gives a parable of a great supper feast. The master plans a great banquet, sends out invitations, and the invitations go out, and the excuses come in. And do you remember one of the excuses? I can't come because I've taken a wife. And that excuse was not acceptable to Jesus then nor now. On the heels of that, Jesus made this declaration in Luke 14, 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, you know that God is a God of love, and he commands us to love him and to love others as ourselves. So what does this mean that we are to hate all of these relationships if we're to truly be a disciple of Jesus? It just simply means by comparison that we love Jesus so much, so supremely, so preeminently, that the priority of our devotion to Jesus makes every other relationship look like hatred by comparison. May I issue a challenge and a word of thanksgiving to those that are single adults in our church? Emmanuel Baptist Church would not be able to function if it were not for our senior adult singles, those widows and those widowers. I've been so blessed in the last several years to see an increased emphasis on our college and career age students, not dropping off the face of the earth concerning the things of God, but being invested and involved in the life and ministry of our church. So God bless you singles for your devoted service to the Lord. But I want to pose a few questions. What if the young mothers in our church were able to sit in worship with their husbands and their children because the widows, the widowers, the older men and the college-age students said, you need to spend some time at the feet of Jesus along with your spouse and your children I'll handle those duties. Thank God for the many who do. But how much more it could be. Or what if the young fathers in our church were able to sit with their wives and their children and not serve as ushers because of the older men, the widowers, and the college-age men who said, I want to give unrestricted devotion to God. In the fall, our intention is to reemphasize our bus ministry. You know, bus ministry requires the bus driver to be the first one here and the last one to leave. That's tough on somebody like me with four children and a wife to raise. What about some college-age students? What about some unmarried men? What about some widows and widowers who'll say, I want to serve Jesus in an unrestricted way? What if we had college students and young career-age people who said, count on me to serve in the Awana. Count on me to teach in the Sunday school, to work with the children's choir. Pastor, sign me up to lead a class at Champ Camp. I've got some extra time. I want to give it in devoted service to Jesus. Paul says, you want to know some benefits of remaining single? Here's one, the potential of greater service. There's a last one, and it's very important. One good reason to remain single, if God would so gift you, is because of the permanence of a marriage vow. In verses 36 through 40, Paul deals with the permanence of marriage. I want to highlight one statement for you. A wife is bound, verse 39, a wife is bound as long as her husband lives, but if her husband is dead, she's free to be married to whom she wishes only in the Lord. Now, there's a lot that I could point out in verses 36 to 40, but the primary thing I want to show you is that marriage is designed and decreed by God to be permanent. It is intended by God to be for life. And with respect and concern for those who have been divorced and married, perhaps remarried even multiple times, there are difficulties any time we forsake God's ideal plan. I know many of you are in that situation by no fault of your own. But God's plan is one man and one woman for life. A young boy asked his mother, Mama, as Christians, have you and Daddy ever considered divorce? And the mama said, no, but we both thought about murder a time or two. Heard about a lady that was speaking at a women's event. And she was telling all of those wives, your husband needs a wife, not a mother. Quit trying to mother your husband. Stop trying to mother your husband. Then she said, confession. Any woman in here ever tried to mother your husband? And one lady raised her hand in the back and she said, ma'am, you're not listening. Don't try to mother your husband. And the little old lady said, mother, I thought you asked, have we ever wanted to smother our husband? Hey, as long as he's still breathing, God desires that marriage to remain intact. Now, throughout this chapter, Paul describes being bound and he describes being loosed. That's the language of the Bible. That if you're married, you are bound. And old boy said, oh, preacher, don't remind me. And if you're not married, he says you're loosed. Paul says, here's one reason why you should consider remaining single. By God's commandment, that marriage is to be till death do we part. Look right here and listen. As we say, for richer or for poorer. Sickness, health. Good times, bad times. Better, worse. No matter how bad they hurt you, no matter how sorry they are as a husband, how pitiful as a wife. And I think as Paul is closing out this verse, he's just saying something that Jesus taught. He says, if you're not ready to make that kind of commitment, you'd be better off to stay single. They asked Jesus about divorce and possible remarriage in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 19, and Jesus, man, You think this part of my message sounds hard? Jesus laid it, he laid it bare about God's design for the permanence of marriage. And he was so crystal clear that after he taught it, his disciples called him up privately and said, if that's true, we'd be better off not to get married. I mean, if I can't divorce my wife, if she makes me unhappy, if I can't leave my husband, if he ticks me off, if I'm bound to this man or this woman for life, I'd be better off to remain single. And Jesus said, in essence, you can read it yourself in Matthew 19. He said, in one case, in one sense, you didn't hear me right. But in another sense, you heard me exactly right. If you're not willing to make that kind of commitment, you'd be better off to remain single. If you've ever been to a wedding ceremony that I perform, particularly one here in this sanctuary, I spend a good deal of time with a man or the woman down on the floor down here while I'm up on the platform. And we begin that ceremony with a reminder about the lifelong covenantal nature of marriage. And I advise that couple, the vows you're about to make bring you into a relationship with one another and with God that with very few biblical exceptions can only be broken by death itself. Now, as embarrassing as it would be to end this ceremony right now, you'd be better off to do that than to come up on this platform and make a vow to God you don't intend to keep. Thankfully, nobody has backed out yet. On one such occasion, we were over in the fellowship hall for the reception afterward, and a guest at that wedding ceremony came up to me and she said, I never heard nothing like that at a wedding before. You got me scared to death to get married. I said, that shows you were listening. And that shows I said it about the same way that Jesus said it, because that's what his disciples said to him when he got through talking about marriage. Now, as a result of this sermon today, I don't want anybody that's single to be afraid to be married. But I, along with the Apostle Paul, want you to live a life that can be single and satisfied.
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, the broadcast ministry of Pastor Mike Stone, Senior Pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Blackshear, Georgia. With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, Pastor Mike is committed to walking you verse by verse through books of the Bible. We pray this message has been an encouragement to you as you seek to learn and live the Word of God. Free audio downloads of this message, as well as general contact information, are available through our website at ebchurch.net. Thanks for joining us for today's message from the Emmanuel Pulpit.